any other place, Lord. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. And it's just lovely to be in your presence, be together with your people worshiping you. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue in your word, that your word would be to us, Lord, like a trumpet calling our hearts to you, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying through your word. Give us hearts of faith and trust to respond to you. And Lord, let us be a people who follow hard after you. In Jesus' name I pray. I pray also, Lord, for our children's ministry. Thank you for those who are going to be instructing our younger ones. We pray for grace and glory upon them as well, Lord, as you promised in your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Those who are going across to kids' ministry, can go off now. We do also now have a mom's room where we have the audio of the sermon and a much more comfortable and nice place for you to have your little ones. So that's across at the courtyard as well. And it's a nice setup over there. Fantastic. We're going to read today from Mark chapter 3. And verse 13 to 19, as we start a new series. And it says, he went up onto the mountain and called to him those he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, who were also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the sons of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Today we're beginning a series on the 12. Who are these 12 men? We're going to look at the 12 disciples. They became disciples, and then ultimately they were appointed as apostles. And we're going to look at their relationship with Jesus and their walk with Jesus, so that we can learn more about following Jesus ourselves. And isn't it interesting when you read something like, he called those guys the sons of thunder. We called Simon Peter. Why did he give them those nicknames? We're going to look into their interesting lives. And there's a ton of stuff about these guys in the four Gospels and also in the book of Acts. And so we might do this series in installments as the Lord leads. But we're going to start with the life of Peter and see what principles we can learn from their stories. It's so beautiful that the Bible isn't just this book of rules or book of principles. It's got so many dimensions to it, and one of the great dimensions of the Bible is the biographies, the stories of other people like ourselves that we can so identify and learn from as we study them. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In our struggle against sin, we have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood. This passage is obviously talking about Old Testament people, the heroes of the faith that we read about in the chapter before. But all of their lives are put there, and their stories are told to motivate us and inspire us to walk in the lessons that they have learned. And Longfellow's psalm, the psalm of, or Longfellow's poem, the Psalm of Life, says this: the lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. And that sums up beautifully what following Jesus is all about. As we follow Jesus, we follow in his footsteps. And as we make footsteps ourselves, others are able to follow in those footsteps. And these great men of the Bible, their stories inspire us to follow. And then we trust that our lives, as their lives, will inspire others to follow. But the whole focus, as always, is on the person of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, it says in the NIV, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's what discipleship is. That's what Paul was talking about. I seek to imitate Christ. I follow hard after him so that I can also be an example for others to follow. And when we look back at our passage in Hebrews, there's the focus, as I've already said, is on Jesus. Because it says there, it talks about this great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us, who are actually cheering us on, who are involved in our story. Because later we hear that actually their story isn't finished until our story is finished. And perhaps those who follow after us, their story is finished. But it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, consider him. So as we go through the stories of these 12 men, we're going to be learning from them, but the main thing we want to learn from is from Jesus' interaction with them. So we keep him center stage. We're going to be looking at him and how they related to him, so we can learn primarily from him and their relationship. And so we can follow closely after him. We want to keep our eyes on him so we can see what Scripture reveals about his beautiful person. Let's go back to our text, the opening text, which was Mark 3, and look. What I really like there, it says he went up to the mountain. Another gospel tells us he prayed all night. And then he called those he desired. They were the ones he wanted to be with him. And we all know the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Somebody showed me a meme that I had to laugh at. And it's a guy saying, he's saying, I found $20 in the car park. And I said to myself, what would Jesus do? So I turned it into wine. And I thought, what would Jesus do? I think this passage highlights something, maybe an even better question. What would Jesus desire? A question we always need to ask. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus want me to do? We might misinterpret sometimes what he'd do and go and buy some wine. But it's awesome to see that we see here the desire of Jesus' heart. And we see that his desire was those disciples should be with him. The first thing that he desired, before any of the ministry, before any of the call, he said, I want them to be with me. If you consider that in terms of your own life, Jesus wants you. His desire is for you. That's why we're given these scriptures. He looks into your heart. He looks into your life. He knows it all, good and bad. But his desire is that you are with him. And that just starts in this world, but it carries on to all eternity, as we'll see in the future. But he is the initiator of the relationship. He wants to bring us into a relationship where he can heal us and love us and make us into the people that he wants us to be for him. And it all starts in that place where he brings us back into relationship that sin estranged us from. He wants to be with us. C.S. Lewis said this, the Christian life is not a set of rules to follow, but a relationship to enjoy. His desire is for you. Are you enjoying him? Could you sum your Christianity up? As I enjoy Jesus, I enjoy my relationship with him. There's not a heavy thing about that. It's just, come to me, let me love you. My desire is for you. Then he calls them secondly. His desire is that he may send them out to preach and have authority over his enemy, to defeat his enemy. And then with the call of Jesus, there's always a come to. It starts with a come. And then it finishes off with a go. Come to be with me. And when you've been with me and when you're with me, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out on a mission. So there's always going to be a go. And that's a beautiful thing. That's an incredible thing that God should give us. Jesus should give us so much purpose as to include us in his incredible mission to defeat the enemy in the world and to declare his word and to bring his kingdom as we follow him. And Matthew 4 verse 19 says this. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Look at that beautiful promise. He took these fishermen, fishers of fish, and he said, I've got something so much more for you. You're going to fish men. You're going to capture men and women out of the kingdom of darkness and into my glorious kingdom. That's the purpose I'm going to give to your life. I'm going to make you fruitful. But there's another beautiful promise in this passage. He doesn't say, you better be fishers of men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. The creator of the universe, the creator of the human race, saying to them, yes, you're broken, you've been messed up by sin, by your disobedience, by the world you live in, but the creator is here to make you into who he intended you to be all along. Isn't that beautiful? And Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. Track the concept of work through this passage. It starts out by saying, it's not your work. We can't work for our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. There's nothing we can do. It comes, whatever good is happening in our lives, whatever is happening in our lives, is coming as a gift of grace from God to us. And then he says, because you are actually his work. We are his workmanship. He's the one that's doing the working. But the result of his workmanship is the works that we walk in. So they're part of his work in our lives that becomes a work, good works that blesses others. So we don't work for our salvation, but we work because we're saved. So it's not our works that save us, but works that flow from our salvation. And what we have to do is yield to the Creator's hand. We have to yield. We have to yield like soft putty, like soft pottery clay beneath his hand and respond and follow as his initiative comes to bear in our lives. C.S. Lewis again says, discipleship involves the transformation of the whole person, not just the mind and the emotions. And that willing responsiveness of obedience and trust, that's what we bring to this process. And we trust the wisdom and the ability of the creator of the universe. We're going to look at Peter's life and we're going to look at the journey that he was on. Because it was a journey. We're going to see Peter was chosen as the primary apostle. And he had some problems. He had some issues. Like Henry Cloud says, he says, if you've got issues, put your finger down here and feel your belly button. If you've got a belly button, you've got issues. If you've got a belly button, you're part of a family with corrupted DNA. You're part of, and he says, the Adams family. Adams family. We all have got stuff that needs to be worked out in our lives. But the beautiful thing is, the maker of the universe says, follow me and I will make you. I'll do this work in you. And that's what happens. We're going to see happens in Peter's life. And I trust it's going to encourage our hearts. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake at Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they were enclosed a large number of fish, and they were where the nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Let's just unpack this passage to see every one of these encounters. We'll see something, we'll learn something more about Peter and the other disciples, and help us hopefully with our walk. But here's a large crowd of people hanging off Jesus' every word. They were pushing into him. They wanted so badly to hear what he had to say. They wanted so badly to be near him. They nearly pushed him into the lake. And so he had to find, he got a practical plan to jump into one of the boats. And we see that he gets into one of the boats. And what's interesting was that this crowd was so desperate to hear him. Peter and his buddies, they were a bit distracted. They weren't there with the crowd pushing. They were cleaning their nets. In a modern day context, it might have been they were there, they could overhear, but they were flicking through their cell phone, maybe checking Facebook or work emails. They weren't like the others, almost pushing Jesus into the lake in an eagerness to hear him. And it's interesting that in Matthew 12, verse 42, it says, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment," this was Jesus speaking, "with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And Jesus was talking about himself. So he was saying, the crowds, the people that didn't listen to Jesus, he's saying, the queen of Sheba came from Africa to hear Solomon. And I'm right here. I've got much greater wisdom. This is the wisdom of the living God. And you're not interested. And Peter and them were a little bit guilty of that. They were listening. They were obviously hearing. But they were a bit distracted. And they probably had every right to be preoccupied with their business. They were working hard. It was a great work ethic. They were working hard. They were working hard to provide for their family. They were probably under pressure. We know that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. There might have been doctor's bills. We know Jesus healed her later. We see that in Scripture. And they had worked hard all night. The word for work in the Greek there is to work to the point of exhaustion. They had a good work ethic, but they were focused on getting those bills paid. And there they were now cleaning their nets for a second round. I don't know if they were going to work a double shift. They had probably lots of very good reasons to not be fully focused on what Jesus was saying. And what's interesting though was they were skilled fishermen, they were experienced fishermen, and they'd been out there doing their very best all night, and they had nothing to show for it. Not even a little sardine, not even a little whitebait. There was nothing to show for it. They hadn't improved their situation at all. And they're distracted. But the beautiful thing is that we know from the other scripture that Jesus' desire was for them. He was going after the hearts of those men because he saw their destiny. He saw the statue and the stone. He saw what he was going to make them to be. He was going to take them. They were created by God. They were broken by sin, separated from God. He was going to restore them to himself, and he was going to heal their brokenness, fix them, and make them into what he intended them to be. So he goes after their hearts, and he does it in the most genius and beautiful and powerful way. He speaks to them in the language that they speak, the language of fishing. They had failed to catch anything by working hard with all their skills and all their knowledge that had been passed down from generation to generation of fishermen. He says, put out into the deep water and put down your nets. And what he's doing when he does this, he demonstrates to them so many relevant things, so many things that were going to speak so powerfully into their hearts that it would be a life-changing experience. He shows them the supernatural knowledge or power. I don't know if Jesus just knew at that moment by the Spirit that the fish were there, or I don't know if he called the fish there, We know he had the power to do both of those things, but he demonstrated his deity by doing this incredible thing of filling both their boats till both the boats were sinking. So he shows a supernatural power. Something else he shows. He shows that he cares for their needs. He shows that he looks into their hearts and he sees them struggling to pay the bills. And he says to them, I will provide. I'm able to use even my supernatural powers to provide. I care and I will provide. He shows that if you follow me, you don't have to be anxious about your business. Even if you walk away from it, I'm able to provide. My economics are different to the world's economics. He shows them that. And then he shows them also that if they do what he says, in the end, it will end up far better than all their efforts. All their efforts didn't get a single sardine. But when they listened to him, when they obeyed him, when they followed his instructions, they couldn't hold all the blessings. He speaks these incredible messages. And from that, Peter learns to follow in faith and trust. And we see his responses in a moment. But we learn some keys to discipleship here. The key that we're seeing here is to trust and obey. Trust and obey in obedience and in trust and in faith. And we realize that what's so fascinating was when Jesus said, put out your net into deep water. They might not have fully realized it, but you know whose words that was? That was the words of the one who spoke the stars into being. When he said, put out your nets, that was the words of the one who wrote the DNA of the fishes they were catching. He was the creator, God. All power, all wisdom in him. Imagine if Peter had gone, who is this carpenter to tell me, a seasoned fisherman, how to catch fish? What if he had ignored the words of the star maker, the fish maker? But he listened. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how many times, even if I don't have the conversation, God might be telling me to do something, and I'm like, nah, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. I've lived in this world for 60 years. I know it doesn't work like that. I don't think I can trust you to do that. I know better, Lord. And I ignore the words of star maker, fish creator. What a tragedy when we miss those words. But thank goodness Peter didn't miss those words. C.S. Lewis says this. We've got a lot of C.S. Lewis today. Discipleship means learning to recognize the voice of Christ. Listen to this. Learning to recognize the voice of Christ amidst the noise of the world and then to follow him wherever he leads. What a key that is. Powerful lesson to us. Peter sees this incredible catch now. Something else starts going on in his heart. He recognizes the deity of Jesus and he learns something about himself. Now there's a wake up. This is not just a carpenter. This is not just an unexplainably learned rabbi. This is God. He sees the deity and the divinity of Christ. And he says, I am a sinful man. He falls down. He goes, get away from me, Lord. You see the reflections of that in Adam and Eve when they sinned, hiding away, hiding behind their fig leaves, hiding in the bushes. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He realizes he's a failure. Can't even catch a fish, a net full of fishes. And so often we try and we try and we try and we try to live better, to be more like God wants us to be. We come up with an empty net, there's nothing to show for it. And we go, Jesus, we're failures. We're sinners. Same old pattern, same old stuff. Jesus says, don't fear. My desire is for you. I will make you what I want you to be. You yield to my power and you yield to my wisdom. And there's not some standard we have to reach before we follow Jesus. There's not some thing, level of righteousness we have to live up to. We can start right away with following and obeying. He didn't come for the righteous and the healthy. He came for the sinners and the sick. We've all got issues. We can follow him straight away. Don't hold back. Don't disqualify yourself because of anything you feel is disqualifying you. He's here to deal with the stuff that disqualifies us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? It's the recognition of our weakness that is the starting point of discipleship. Where we say, Lord, we bow our knee. We say, I'm just a sinful man. But at your word, I will obey. I will follow. And then we see Peter does something which is a profound key in discipleship. He leaves his boat, he leaves his nets at Jesus' command, and he follows Jesus. He puts Jesus first. A.W. Tozer says this, to be a disciple of Christ means to be willing to forsake everything for his sake, and to be willing to give up your own will and submit yourselves to his will. Now what is fascinating is that what this is showing us is that there mustn't be any obstacle to our obedience. There mustn't be anything that we put first before we obey. And there are so many things in this world that comes between us and the lordship of our master and his instructions. That our heart holds more strongly than a sold out commitment to him. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't necessarily ask Peter to give up his shares in that business. He calls him to follow. Later, when Peter is disillusioned after the crucifixion, he says, I'm going fishing. And when Jesus finds him, we'll look at that in the future, when Jesus finds him, he's back in the boat with his nets. He still had access to those resources. He possibly still had shares in the fishing business. Maybe he even got support from it. Jesus didn't necessarily say, leave your secular work, just give it all up. He did call the apostles to full-time ministry, so they did leave it behind. But what he was saying is, what I need is your instant obedience. If I say leave it now, trust me, I can provide. You saw the fishes. Follow me. And there's nothing that Peter puts first. Nothing stands in the way of immediate obedience. And we see that a lot of people have a problem with this. Peter was willing to drop everything right there. He'd been convinced about who Jesus was. Let's look at some others in Luke 9, verse 5 to 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not going to be comfortable. I'm not going to some palace. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a recurring phrase in this passage. Let me first. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me. Now this thing about the guy burying his father, apparently culturally, it doesn't mean he was asking if he could just go to the funeral. What he was asking was, let me first wait for my father to die and be buried. I can get his inheritance, I can get financial security, I can get my finances in order, then I will follow. And Jesus was saying, no, if I say follow, you've got to trust me to be able to provide. You can't say but first. And we've got to be so careful of the but first. Because it's the wrong way around. If we go into life but first, we're going backwards. We need to go, Lord, you first. No, but first, Lord, something else. Let's be careful of the but firsts in our life that we're putting in the way of immediate and trusting obedience to Jesus. A.W. Tozer again says this, discipleship is more than mental assent to a set of doctrines. It is a way of life that requires total surrender to the lordship of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And we see in this account of Peter that Peter didn't bring a buck first. He said, Lord, I'm going to follow. I've seen your power. I've realized you're able to provide. Your way is much wiser, even though it looks like it's going to be hard, even though it looks like it is hard, even when it is hard, in the end, your way is best, and I will follow. We're going to look at Peter's life. We're going to see this was a progression. It was a progression. He's making great ground in discipleship from the very first step, but it was a progression. It was a journey, and we're going to see that, and that's encouraging to us. But what we know is that Peter learned to be a disciple so that he became what God called him to be. He was able to write, and isn't it beautiful? We have in Scripture also what Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about his experience, what he had learned through Jesus' tutorage and through the tutorage of the Holy Spirit. We're able to read, and we're just going to read as we close, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4, and then 10 to 11. I'd encourage you to read the whole passage at home. But it says, his divine power, so Peter's able to say this from what he's learned, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Other translations say, everything that we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, which we gain by being with him, who called us into his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way you will be richly provided for. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How incredible. Peter had learned when he wrote this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said his divine power is able to give us everything we need, both for life, provision, success, his kind of success, fruitfulness, and for godliness. He is able to make us into the people he wants us to be. And then he says, through the knowledge of him. And as we go together through these stories, let us grow in the knowledge of him. And then the Bible, he also says, but here's the thing. We are called to respond to who he is. And he says, be more diligent to confirm your calling. And we've been called by the Lord. We need to go, yes, Lord, we are here with bells on. We are here ready to obey. And we want to work the work that you are working in us. We want to work together with you to confirm this call, that we may come into that incredible, beautiful inheritance, which is eternal and unimaginable. Are you ready? Can we be a people who open our ears, who listen above the noise of this world, to the voice of star maker, fish creator, and go, yes, Lord, I will follow. The world will be a different place, because the world was a different place after these men followed. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word. We love to open it. We love to read big passages of it. We love most of all that your Holy Spirit has a role in our lives to show us, to open our hearts, to see the truth about Jesus as contained in these scriptures, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we worship you in a closing song, that, Lord, speak to our hearts. Let our ears be open. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause but firsts to fall out of the way, Lord. Remove our buts, Lord, and let us put you first, God, in all things. And I really believe that there's those who Jesus is speaking to. Going back to that picture earlier, that doorway. Look for that doorway. God wants to take you up some levels. Seek him. Push in. Make your calling and election sure. Earnestly seek the voice of the Lord. Because God's going to speak him. God is calling people to higher levels, to greater things. He's going to take us all there as each one of us obeys. And so, Lord, I pray that as we worship, you speak to our hearts and stir us, Lord, call us, and give us the grace to respond wholeheartedly to your call, Lord, as we follow hard after you.